2 Nephi 26, verse 1. And after Christ shall have risen from the dead, he shall show himself unto you, my children, and my beloved brethren. And the words which he shall speak unto you shall be the law which ye shall do. 2 Nephi chapter 26 continues on with Nephi's commentary on the Isaiah chapters. It also is a great illustration of what is referred to as scriptural parallelism. Verse 1 is specifically speaking to Christ appearing to the descendants of Nephi and Lehi when he appears unto them as recorded in 3 Nephi. The parallel to this can also be found in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as he appears to all people. This parallelism can also be seen in verse 2. For behold, I say unto you that I have beheld that many generations shall pass away, and there shall be great wars and contentions among my people. These wars and contentions took place among the Nephite-Lehi people prior to Christ's coming to them, and has continued on after his coming, leading up to the extinction of the Nephite people at Cumorah. This also fulfills the prophesied wars and contentions that will take place prior to the Lord's second coming in glory. Watch for this parallelism in the scriptures as we go through the next two or three chapters. Things that were fulfilled according to Nephi's commentary among his people, and also fulfilled prior to the second coming of Christ among all people in general. Verse 3, And after the Messiah shall come, there shall be signs given unto my people of his birth, and also his death and resurrection. And great and terrible shall that day be unto the wicked, for they shall perish, and they perish because they cast out the prophets and the saints, and stone them, and slay them. Wherefore the cry of the blood of the saints shall ascend up to God from the ground against them. The signs that Nephi is speaking of concerning Christ's birth and death can be read about in Helaman chapter 14. I won't go into that now, but simply say that if you want to look ahead for the fulfillment of what he's talking about here in 2 Nephi 26, it's in that chapter in the book of Helaman. Interesting that Nephi also uses the terminology, great and terrible shall that day be unto the wicked. The day of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in a future time is also referred to as the great and terrible day of the Lord. Casting out the prophets and the saints and stoning them and slaying them is the act that brings upon the wicked their own destruction. A saint is a sanctified person, a holy or a godly person. When we read scriptures as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, whenever we see the word saint mentioned in scriptures, we want to always apply that to a person who has been baptized by priesthood authority into the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. While it is true that saints in earlier days and saints in the latter days have been slain and stoned and murdered and persecuted, what about Christians throughout the world right now in 2019 who are being butchered and murdered in the most heinous ways as a result of their faith in their religion? I think of Syrian men, women, and children right now as I speak who are being crucified by the hundreds in Syria because they're Christian. Does their blood ascend up to God from the ground against the wicked who kill them? And can they be deemed in a broader sense to be saints who are martyred because of their belief and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Surely there will be yet a day for Latter-day Saints to experience the things spoken of in verse 3 here, but I feel it unwise to limit the fulfillment of this verse just to those who are members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Verse 4, Wherefore all those who are proud and that do wickedly, the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, for they shall be as stubble. Again, even though Nephi is speaking directly concerning his own people, these verses also refer to the future day of the second coming of the Lord. I find it interesting that the great Washington, D.C. of the Nephites, Zarahemla, as recorded in 3 Nephi chapter 8, verse 8, was destroyed by fire. Again, verse 4, all that are proud and do wickedly, they shall be burned up. These two seats of government, one anciently and one in our day, certainly represent the pride and wickedness of God's apostate children, and fire cleanses both capitals. Verse 5, they that kill the prophets and the saints, the depths of the earth shall swallow them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and mountains shall cover them, and whirlwind shall carry them away, and buildings shall fall upon them, and crush them to pieces, and grind them to powder. Again, you can see the fulfillment of this among the Nephite society in ancient America in 3 Nephi chapter 8. But this also portends the destruction that will take place in the not-too-distant future as the earth is cleansed preparatory for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue on with this in verse 6. They shall be visited with thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes and all manner of destructions, for the fire of the anger of the Lord shall be kindled against them, and they shall be a stubble, and the day that cometh shall consume them, saith the Lord of hosts. This sounds exactly like Malachi in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Some have accused the prophet Joseph Smith of plagiarizing some of these Bible verses and simply rewriting them in his Book of Mormon text. However, Malachi was not born until approximately 100 years after Nephi's death, proving that the spirit of prophecy and revelation speaks to these ancient prophets and gives them the same words and the same messages, no matter which hemisphere or time they live in. Verse 7, O, the pain and the anguish of my soul for the loss of the slain of my people! For I, Nephi, have seen it, and it well nigh consumeth me before the presence of the Lord, but I must cry unto my God. Thy ways are just. Nephi and his writings, prophesyings, and visions, manifestations, and angelic ministrations were to his people for hundreds of years after his death what the visions and ministrations, teachings, and doctrines revealed to the prophet Joseph Smith are to us. For the sum and substance of all of the doctrine and teachings of the church are embodied in what was revealed to the great prophet and seer Joseph Smith. Praise to the man. Verse 8, But behold, the righteous that hearken unto the words of the prophets and destroy them not, but look forward unto Christ with steadfastness for the signs which are given, notwithstanding all persecution, behold, they are they which shall not perish. Anciently, to destroy a prophet or a messenger sent to the people from the Lord was to stone them and slay them, in some instances to burn them with fire. How do we do this today? We revile and mock the words of our prophets and apostles. We set them aside and consider them a thing of naught, N-A-U-G-H-T, meaning worthless, of no value to us. We seek to magnify their imperfections in the eyes of the people and find fault with the things that they say. Even though we don't stone them physically, we certainly stone them to death spiritually. Verse 8 is a type of how we can survive the days that are coming, pass through tribulation and not be destroyed, and be present when the Lord Jesus Christ appears in glory. Verse 9, But the Son of Righteousness shall appear unto them, and he shall heal them, and they shall have peace with him, until three generations shall have passed away, and many of the fourth generation shall have passed away in righteousness. This was fulfilled in 4 Nephi. Verse 10, And when these things have passed away, a speedy destruction cometh upon my people. For notwithstanding the pains of my soul, I have seen it. Wherefore I know that it shall come to pass, and they shall sell themselves for naught. For the reward of their pride and their foolishness they shall reap destruction. For because they yield unto the devil and choose works of darkness rather than light, therefore they must go down to hell. How wonderful and terrible it must have been for Nephi to have these visions of the future, to see the great things such as the signs of the coming of the Lord, his death and birth, and his actual appearance among the Nephites, and yet at the same time to see the utter destruction of his own people, his children. The only solace in this vision of the destruction of the Nephites for Nephi must have been in the last words of verse 9, where it says, And many of the fourth generation have passed away in righteousness, and that there was peace and healing for three generations amongst his descendants. Verse 11, For the Spirit of the Lord will not always strive with man. And when the Spirit ceaseth to strive with man, then cometh speedy destruction, and this grieveth my soul. The Lord will give us what we want. His Spirit will strive with us to try it, to help us stay on the right path. But if we persist in choosing that which is contrary to the impressions of the Spirit, the Lord will yield and give way to our desires. So great is heaven's respect and reverence for the agency of man. A person is saved or lost according to the desires of their heart. This concept is one of the great teachings and doctrinal principles of the Book of Mormon that is seen in clarity and plainness. Verse 12, And as I spake concerning the convincing of the Jews, that was in the previous chapter, it must needs be that the Gentiles be convinced also that Jesus is the Christ, the eternal God. Now, beginning in verse 12, we're going to address the Gentiles of the latter days. Verse 12 is hearkening to the title page of the Book of Mormon, where it says that this is an abridgment of the record of the people of Nephi and also the Lamanites, written to the Lamanites, who are a remnant of the house of Israel, and also to Jew and Gentile. And then down to the middle of the second paragraph, talking about this book, which shows the remnant of the house of Israel what great things the Lord hath done for their fathers, that they may know the covenants of the Lord, and they are not cast off forever. And then this part here. And also to the convincing, think of the wording there in verse 12, of the Jew and Gentile that Jesus is the Christ, the eternal God. Moroni, who engraved the introduction title page to his record, certainly took the verbiage that he uses from the words of Nephi and the small plates of Nephi, as we can see in verse 12. Verse 13, And that he manifesteth himself unto all those who believe in him by the power of the Holy Ghost, yea, unto every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, working mighty miracles, signs, and wonders among the children of men according to their faith. I grew up thinking as a member of the church and taught it for years that only the Latter-day Saints had access to certain blessings and gifts that the scriptures talk about for God's children. This verse does away with that feeling altogether. In order for the scripture to be fulfilled, where it says that God is not a respecter of persons, and that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, all of his children who meet certain criteria can have access to tremendous blessings, gifts, and privileges. Look again closely at verse 13. He manifesteth himself unto all those who believe in him by the power of the Holy Ghost, yea, unto every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, working mighty miracles, signs, and wonders unto the children of men according to their faith. Mighty miracles, signs, and wonders by the power of the Holy Ghost to all those who have faith in him. I can remember thinking that miracles that apparently were wrought in other churches and among other people were false miracles and were deceptions of the devil because they didn't have the priesthood and were not members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I have since learned that our Father and his Son can bestow upon their children wonderful things based upon their faith and the knowledge and understanding that they possess at that particular time. It's like President Hinckley used to say when talking about the Restoration and other churches, he would say, "We don't want to take away anything that is good from you. We want to add to what you already have." Part of the exclusivity and exceptionalism that Latter-day Saints have felt or still feel concerning their membership in the church as compared to membership in other churches certainly comes from verse 19 in the Joseph Smith history, where the prophet asked the Lord which church he should join. Verse 19, quote, "I was answered that I must join none of them, for they were all wrong. And the personage who addressed me said that all their creeds were an abomination in his sight, that those professors were all corrupt, that they draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They teach for doctrines the commandments of men, having a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof." I notice that we don't use verse 19 very much anymore in our interactions with other people. We have backed away from its use, considering it a statement that is not likely to make friends nor influence other people. For something to be wrong doesn't mean that it's totally devoid of truth. It was the existing creeds that are an abomination in the sight of the Lord. And the ministers professing those creeds and perpetuating them were considered corrupt by the Lord. These creeds and professions were based upon the interpretation of Scripture, wrested and misinterpreted because there was no additional witnesses to fulfill the statement of the Lord, "In the mouths of two or three witnesses shall all truth be established." It was only after the coming forth of the Book of Mormon and additional scriptures in the Day of Restoration that the Bible could be interpreted as the Lord wanted and desired it to be. There were many among these churches in Joseph's day who loved the Lord and exercised faith in him according to the light which they possessed. As a result, when they heard the message of the Restoration, the Holy Ghost bore testimony to them of its truthfulness, and they were able to now proceed further to awake and arise to the clarion call of the Restoration. They did the best with what they had. And many were honored with that, with mighty works, miracles, signs, and wonders wrought according to their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Ghost. Verse 14, But behold, I prophesy unto you concerning the last days, concerning the days when the Lord God shall bring these things, meaning these writings, the Book of Mormon, forth unto the children of men. Now we're going to skip forward up into our day. Verse 15, After my seed and the seed of my brethren shall have dwindled in unbelief, and shall have been smitten by the Gentiles, yea, after the Lord God shall have camped against them round about, and shall have laid siege against them with a mount, and raised forts against them, and after they shall have been brought down low in the dust, even that they are not, yet the words of the righteous shall be written, and the prayers of the faithful shall be heard, and all those who have dwindled in unbelief shall not be forgotten. Verse 15 picks up where verse 9 ends. In the Book of Mormon record, we now find ourselves at the end of 4th Nephi and moving forward through the Book of Mormon and into the Book of Moroni. Verse 15 and 16 is being quoted and interpreted from the Book of Isaiah, chapter 29, verses 1 through 5. Look at your chapter heading under Isaiah 29. It says, Nephites shall speak as a voice from the dust. Being smitten by the Gentiles begins with the Spanish conquistadores and comes up all the way through the Indian Wars and the Relocation Act of the United States government against the Indian tribes east of the Mississippi River, laying siege against them, raising forts against them, and bringing them low into the dust, not only refers to Nephi's seed dwindling in unbelief, terminating at the Battle of Cumorah, but then moving forward with the descendants of the Lamanite people being harassed, smitten, and destroyed by the Gentiles, the Christian nations of Western Europe, who come to America and find the descendants of Laman and Lemuel inhabiting the land. Verse 16, For those who shall be destroyed shall speak to them out of the ground. The destroyed ones are the righteous Nephite, Lamanite peoples who left a record of their civilization. In our hands today as the Book of Mormon, which record would speak to them, meaning their descendants in the latter days, out of the ground, and their speech shall be low out of the dust, fulfilled with the gold plates coming out of the hill Cumorah into the custody of the prophet Joseph Smith. And it shall be one that hath a familiar spirit. The term familiar spirit, as used in the Old Testament, referring to devils, unclean spirits, witches, warlocks, wizards and sorcerers, those who peep and mutter, is not the interpretation that Nephi means in verse 16. The translators of the King James Bible took liberty with the term familiar spirit. In the Hebrew, it means more often than not, a ghost. In other words, the descendants of these destroyed ones will whisper through the Spirit of the Lord to them, and their impressions will have a familiarity to them. It will be culture to culture, blood to blood. They will recognize through the power of the Holy Ghost the voice of their ancestors speaking down to them through the ages. Notice the next sentence in verse 16, For the Lord God will give unto him power that he may whisper concerning them, even as it were out of the ground, and their speech shall whisper out of the dust. The power to recognize the message, the speech, the words of the fathers to their children will come because of power given to him. Who is the him here that will whisper concerning them? and what is the power mentioned that this person has? Well, this person could certainly be fulfilled in two individuals that we know of. Number one, Moroni, and number two, Joseph Smith Jr. Look at Moroni's parting words in Moroni chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Think about what effect these words would have with the descendants of the Book of Mormon people in the latter days. Quote, "Now I, Moroni, write somewhat as seemeth me good, and I write unto my brethren the Lamanites, and I would that they should know that more than 420 years have passed away since the sign was given of the coming of Christ. Now look at this. And I seal up these records after I have spoken a few words by way of exhortation unto you." To who? The Lamanites in the latter days. "Behold, I would exhort you that when ye shall read these things, if it be wisdom in God that ye should read them, that ye would remember how merciful the Lord hath been unto the children of men from the creation of Adam even until the time that ye, latter-day Lamanites, shall receive these things and ponder it in your hearts." Now, we quote these scriptures in our missionary efforts, and rightly so, to anybody who reads the Book of Mormon, that they can follow this formula and find out through the power of the Holy Ghost that it's true. But I want you to remember, according to verse 1 and 2, that these words were written by Moroni to the Lamanites of the latter days. Verse 4, "And when you, the Lamanites, shall receive these things, I would exhort you that ye would ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true, and if ye shall ask with a sincere heart and with real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost, and by the power of the Holy Ghost ye may know the truth of all things." Now go back to verse 16, when it says, "The Lord God will give unto him," Moroni, "power, that he may whisper concerning them." Who's the them being spoken of? Why, it's the descendants of the fathers who have passed away who wrote the Book of Mormon record for the benefit of their seed, even as it were out of the ground, and their speech shall whisper out of the dust. Great metaphors of an extincted, annihilated people whose records reach down through generations to touch the hearts of their children. And of course, the hymn could also refer to the prophet Joseph Smith, who translated this record of these people by the gift and power of God. Notice what it says, "The Lord will give unto him power." At any rate, this verse 16 could certainly apply to either of these great prophets, and perhaps others also. Verse 17, "Thus saith the Lord God, they shall write the things," and the "they" has reference to verse 15, where it says, "The words of the righteous shall be written. They, the righteous, shall write the things which shall be done among them. They shall be written and sealed up in a book. And those who have dwindled in unbelief shall not have them, for they seek to destroy the things of God." These records that were destined to come forth in the latter days would remain hidden in the hill Cumorah for 1,400 years before they were allowed to come forth in a day when faith would justify their appearance. Verse 18, "Wherefore, as those who have been destroyed speedily," again this refers to verses in Isaiah 29, "and the multitude of their terrible ones shall be as chaff that passeth away. Yea, thus saith the Lord God, it shall be at an instant suddenly." Refer to Isaiah chapter 29, verse 5. And certainly the destruction at Cumorah, time-wise, was considered at an instant suddenly. And it shall come to pass that those who have dwindled in unbelief shall be smitten by the hand of the Gentiles. Verse 20, and the Gentiles are lifted up in the pride of their eyes, and have stumbled because of the greatness of their stumbling block, that they have built up many churches. Nevertheless, they put down the power and miracles of God, and preach up unto themselves their own wisdom and their own learning, that they may get gain and grind upon the face of the poor. We now want to refer to the Gentile churches of the latter days. Christian churches that have been organized since the day of the Gentile begins with Peter and Cornelius and the ministry of Paul on up until the time of the Gentiles, the day of the Gentiles is fulfilled, which I believe took place September 23rd, 2017. This is my personal opinion. You'll need to search this out and pray about it and see if there's any merit or truth to it. The fulfillment of the day of the Gentile was marked by the great sign of Revelation chapter 12. Who are these Gentiles being spoken of here? It is Christianity that originates in what we refer to today as Western Europe, and plants seeds of growth in the United States of America as these various nations have sought to claim and conquer this new world and claim it for their own. The Gentile nations are Christian nations. The Gentile churches are the churches and religions of these Gentile nations. Other religions and their accompanying peoples and nations are referred to by the Lord as the heathen nations. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is also referred to as a Gentile church. In the great dedicatory prayer of the Kirtland Temple, found in section 109 in the Doctrine of Covenants, the Lord identifies the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints among the Gentiles in verse 60, quote, now these words, O Lord, we have spoken before thee, concerning the revelations and commandments which thou hast given unto us, right here, who are identified with the Gentiles. So it would be good for us, as we read the writings of Nephi and other prophets in the Book of Mormon who speak about the churches of the Gentiles, to keep in mind that we, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, are also numbered among them. Back to verse 20. And the Gentiles are lifted up in the pride of their eyes, and have stumbled because of the greatness of their stumbling blocks. Let's go to 1 Nephi chapter 13 and find out what at least one of these great stumbling blocks is for the Gentile peoples. It is the perversion of the scripture which they have, which we call the Holy Bible. It was identified as a book that came forth out of the mouth of a Jew. Look at verse 26. And after they go forth, meaning the words of this book, by the hand of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, from the Jews unto the Gentiles, thou seest the formation of that great and abominable church, which is most abominable above all other churches. For behold, they, the great and abominable church, and we'll talk a little bit about that more in coming chapters, have taken away from the gospel of the Lamb many parts which are plain and most precious, and also many covenants of the Lord have they taken away. Go to verse 29. And after these plain and precious things were taken away, it goeth forth, meaning the Bible, unto all the nations of the Gentiles. Now think about how we have defined Gentiles. And after it goeth forth among all the nations of the Gentiles, yea, even across the many waters which thou hast seen with the Gentiles, which have gone forth out of captivity, Thou seest, because of the many plain and precious things which have been taken out of the book, which were plain unto the understanding of the children of men, according to the plainness which is in the Lamb of God. Here we go. Because of these things which are taken away out of the gospel of the Lamb, an exceedingly great many do stumble. There's your stumbling block. Insomuch that Satan hath great power over them. Verse 21, and there are many churches built up which cause envyings and strifes and malice. Any church that inhibits the gifts of the Spirit, the miracles, wonders, and signs, and preaches the words of their own ministers, according to the wisdom of men and the traditions of their fathers, to increase their gain and control, is a fallen and false church. They end up competing against each other because of the gain that is obtained in preaching the word of God that is pleasing to the carnal mind. Think about that phrase, that they may get gain. For what purpose? To grind upon the face of the poor. Boy, there's a statement to ponder and see what the Spirit of the Lord teaches us. It's describing things in our day. I would invite you to look at verses 20 and 21 and ponder upon the meaning of those verses in 2019. Where do we see the fulfillment of these things in our day? Verse 22, and there are also secret combinations. Also meaning along with the churches who are built up to get gain and grind upon the face of the poor. There are also secret combinations, even as in times of old, according to the combinations of the devil. For he is the founder of all these things, yea, the founder of murder and works of darkness. Yea, he leadeth them by the neck with a flaxen cord until he bindeth them with his strong cords forever. Remember, the basic definition of a secret combination in the Book of Mormon is how to murder to get gain and keep it a secret. Are there secret combinations among the churches of the Gentiles in the latter days that are more than obvious rituals found in temples and rituals, which are public knowledge? Remember, these secret combinations are secret. One of the great secret combinations in our day is how to kidnap women and children using accepted institutional agencies to sell them for huge profit into slavery, to be used as sex slaves and bartered for satanic ritual abuse, and then murdering them and selling their body parts at huge profits to make so-called elite wealthy beyond measure. Secret works of murder and darkness that, when made known, would be enough to make hell itself shudder and to stand aghast and pale, and the hands of the very devil to tremble and palsy. DNC 123, verse 10. Remember, to be led by the neck is a great symbol of being led into captivity and slavery. The flaxen cord, as we have discussed in another place, indicates that Satan begins with seemingly innocent and innocuous tactics, leading us to justify our actions based upon what others say and do, and alliances which we have formed for justification, until done over a longer period of time, become strong chains and cords from which it is nigh impossible to escape. Verse 23. For behold, my beloved brethren, I say unto you that the Lord God worketh not in darkness. Verse 24, he doeth not anything save it be for the benefit of the world. For he loveth the world, even that he layeth down his own life, that he may draw all men unto him. Wherefore he commandeth none that they shall not partake of his salvation. The term draw all men unto him in verse 24 is an interesting use of words. Why did he not use bring all men unto him? The word draw in the 1828 dictionary says to pull along, to haul, cause to move forward by force, to cause to come. Since the Lord does not violate the agency of man or force or coerce in any way, this is an interesting usage of this term. He is able to access this force that will not violate individual agency as a result of laying down his life for the benefit of all those that he desires to draw unto him. It is the power of persuasion, of reasoning, of the Holy Spirit striving with mankind, all of these things coming together in a positive force as a result of the atoning sacrifice of Christ, which will bring mankind upward, if they will, ultimately into the presence of the Lord and our Holy Father. Everything done by invitation, persuasion, kindness, meekness, love unfeigned, and gentleness, the most powerful forces in the universe. Verse 25, behold, doth he cry unto any, saying, depart from me? Behold, I say unto you, nay. But he saith, come unto me, all ye ends of the earth, buy milk and honey without money and without price. The phrase milk and honey refers to all good things. Anciently, it referred to the promised land, the land of Canaan that the Israelites would inherit as they came out of Egypt. It was a land of tremendous fertility where everything grew large and in abundance. Interesting phraseology where the scripture says, buy milk and honey, but then says, without money and without price. The good things of abundance that overflow, given to us by the Lord through his grace and mercy, cannot be earned nor purchased with any telestial wealth nor any telestial price. There is, however, a price for the greater blessings, privileges, and mysteries of God, and that it is merited by all upon good works and faith. The poor who receive the goodness and blessings of God do so without purchase or price. The rich never will obtain these blessings because they despise the poor, and as is said in the beginning of verse 25, say to them, depart from me. Their money and their wealth perish with them. Verse 26, behold, hath he commanded any that they should depart out of the synagogues or out of the houses of worship? Behold, I say unto you, nay. Again, those who are poor, who have no status, who are held in low esteem, anciently and in our day are denied entrance into places of worship, personal hygiene, unkempt and unclean clothing, homelessness, a lack of education, and no employment, cause the majority to look down upon these wretched ones, judge them because of outward appearance, and cause them to go out from their society. It's not by chance that the word depart is used both in verse 25 and verse 26. Verse 27, hath he commanded any that they should not partake of his salvation? Behold, I say unto you, nay, but he hath given it free for all men, and he hath commanded his people that they should persuade all men to repentance. Verse 28, behold, hath the Lord commanded any that they should not partake of his goodness? Behold, I say unto you, nay, but all men are privileged, the one like unto the other, and none are forbidden. Keep in mind that all of these scriptural verses that we're reading here are tied in with what Nephi sees in vision with the Gentile latter-day churches. Keep in mind that these Gentile churches include everything from the Hellenization of the Jewish religion up to and including the 2nd century AD, the coming forth of the great Catholic faiths, including the Greek Orthodox and the Church of England, the Lutheran movement of Protestantism, on down through the ages throughout Western Europe and into the United States of America, including all of the current Christian churches, the Gentile churches, including the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Whether reformed or restored, all of these churches that exist today, the Christian churches are included within the Gentile churches the Book of Mormon talks about. These verses in 2 Nephi 26 are a strong warning to all Christians throughout the world to beware of the traps and the cunning devices set by the evil ones to pollute their churches, to alter them, to prostitute them, to adulterate and weaken. Verse 29, He commandeth that there shall be no priestcrafts. For behold, priestcrafts are that men preach and set themselves up for a light unto the world, that they may get gain and praise of the world, but they seek not the welfare of Zion. It would be well for us to look around and to see if we can see evidence of modern-day priestcraft in our midst. There are certain keywords in this verse that might help us identify this scourge in our day. A definition of the word craft in one way would be a business. The word priest attached to the word craft would indicate a business with religious implications or which uses religion in order to set themselves up as a light unto the world instead of looking to the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this done in order to make money, get gain, and the praise of the world. Is there any place where religious teachings are taught that use flattery and speak those things which are pleasing to the carnal mind? One of the dangers of true religion in any era is to succumb to the pressure of the world and its influences around them, either for praise or to avoid persecution. The true followers of Jesus Christ in a celestial world have always been reviled, persecuted, smitten, and slain for the cause of Christ. It is a deadly trap to be caught up in the praise of the world. Notice that any of these things that take place cancel out the cause of Zion and seeking for her welfare. When money, wealth, and power become the central theme of any religious organization, they have lost their way. Unless a return to the right path is accomplished, they cannot have a place in the coming Zion. Verse 30, Behold, the Lord hath forbidden this thing, speaking of priestcraft. Wherefore the Lord God hath given a commandment that all men should have charity, which charity is love, and except they should have charity, they were nothing. Wherefore, if they should have charity, they would not suffer the laborer in Zion to perish. But the laborer in Zion shall labor for Zion, and if they labor for money, they shall perish. All of these verses are powerful condemnation against the Church of the Gentiles. If they preach for the purpose of promoting themselves in any way, to garner the praise of others, or to gain anything other than to inspire repentance of the people, they are exercising priestcraft. There's a great example of priestcraft found in the 8th chapter of Acts, beginning in verse 9. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. A sorcery, as it's used in the New Testament, has a direct link to the use of drugs. The Greek word for sorcerer is pharmacopoeia. which is tied to the English word pharmacy. Did this man use drugs to bewitch the people of Samaria? At any rate, whatever he did led the people to look upon him as one who was greatly enlightened. Think back to verse 29 in 2 Nephi 26, setting themselves up for a light unto the world. Back to Acts, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." Verse 11, and to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, and Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Look at your footnote under wondered on 13. A, was amazed or astonished. Verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Verse 16, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17, then laid their hands upon them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And here we go. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Now we get into the category of getting gain and praise of the world. Verse 19, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, my money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. That is a distinct definition of priestcraft. Verse 21, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And so are all who are guilty of priestcraft. Verse 24, then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many of the villages of the Samaritans. Read again verse 30 and see what Peter had in mind when he said, your heart is not right with God. Look at verse 30 in chapter 26 of 2 Nephi. Verse 32, and again the Lord God hath commanded that men should not murder, they should not lie, they should not steal. They should not take the name of the Lord their God in vain. They should not envy, that they should not have malice, that they should not contend one with another, they should not commit whoredoms, and that they should do none of these things, for whoso doeth them shall perish. Anytime we do things that seeks to bring forth our own interests, instead of bringing others to Christ and establishing the cause of Zion, places us in a position of being guilty of priestcraft. Let us all examine ourselves and see where our hearts are. Make the necessary adjustments, in other words, repent, and move forward on the right path and in the light. Verse 32 is a great summary of the Ten Commandments given to Moses. And even though they were a part of the Mosaic Law, these have not been rescinded. They have not become suggestions, but remain commandments from the Lord God. The basic foundation upon which we must build if we are to find happiness and peace in this world. Verse 33, for none of these iniquities come of the Lord, for he doeth that which is good among the children of men, and he doeth nothing save it be plain unto the children of men. And he inviteth them all to come unto him and partake of his goodness, and he denieth none that come unto him, black and white, bond and free, male and female, and he remembereth the heathen, and all are alike unto God, both Jew and Gentile. We will learn more in the coming chapters about these churches of the latter days. Do not fall into the trap of thinking that these verses refer to everyone else but ourselves. Remember that the warnings mentioned in these verses concerning the Gentile churches are found in a book generally not accessed by these churches, but easily accessed by us who have canonized this book and hold it sacred and dear. Could the warnings of these verses that we are reading now and will continue to read about in the coming verses pertain more to us as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints than we would like to acknowledge? Remember, the Lord himself has said, "Woe unto them who are at ease in Zion, yea, woe unto those who say, all is well in Zion." Words definitely pointed to a covenant people in the latter days. May we collectively and individually take stock and introspect ourselves, apply these warnings to us and our families, and access the purpose of the Book of Mormon for us in our day. That is to be forewarned and forearmed for the great battle of life and for the divine destiny and missions that each of us have in the coming day. I pray humbly that it be so in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.